Turn to Luke chapter 16. The last time I was in there was last October. That's how long it's been since I've been teaching on a regular basis. Last October. Okay, Luke chapter 16. Glad you're here with us today. And the last verse I dealt with back in October the 28th was verse 18. So we'll start with verse 19. We'll read verse 19 to the end of the chapter. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, you've been so good to us. You've given us so much opportunity and so much light, so much riches, so much blessing, so much freedom. We are a blessed people. We're blessed most of all because we know you as Savior and Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, you know the hearts and lives of every person in the sound of my voice. I ask that your Holy Spirit would take the words that are given this day and apply them to the hearts of those that listen. And I pray, dear Lord, you'd get your own glory from it, that you would change lives and you would move upon us that we might do your will. Give me a freedom and ease to speak and teach that only you can give. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the most familiar passages in the Bible is this passage right here on hell. It is also one of the passages of the Bible that many people who do not like the idea of hell do their best to discredit one way or another. The simplest way they do it is to say it's a parable. It's just a parable. But if you look at Jesus' parables, Jesus never named anybody in any parable he ever gave. He names Lazarus. Someone said the reason why he didn't name the rich man was because he might have had some of his brothers there listening to him. Some of his relatives or whatever. He was kind enough not to name the rich man, but he did name Lazarus. It is not a parable. I want to say, teaching this to start off with, it is not a parable. Now, it's not exactly a pleasant message. But you know how I got saved? I got saved for fear of going to this place. I didn't get saved because I loved God. I didn't get saved because I was a real religious young man. I didn't get saved because I was living all my life trying to seek God and finally found Him. I lived all my life running from God and running from right and good. And finally, it caught up with me, and I had a buddy of mine die, 21 years old. And I said, you know, he was on my truck and my run. He took my truck, my run, he blows up and dies. That could have been me. And I said, 21-year-olds can die too. Up until that time, I thought I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Like most young people think. Now, it's not going to happen to you. This talks about a place called hell. Now, most of the world does not like the doctrine of hell. Well, let me tell you something. I don't like the doctrine of hell. If I felt the freedom, as some people in their religion feel, that I could pick and choose out of this Bible what I wanted to pick and choose and remove any part I didn't particularly like and didn't fit with my philosophy, I'd remove hell just like they do. But I'm sorry. I believe this book to be the Word of God, without error. And I'm not even talking about some original Greek manuscript somewhere. I'm talking about the book I got in my hand. The only way you'll ever change my doctrine or my beliefs, you got to prove it to me out of this book I got in my hand. An old King James Bible. It was good enough to win more people to Christ than the original manuscript ever did. It's still around, and it's still doing its work.
Right.
Without all the confusion there is in church after church. Now, I've got a problem, see. This book claims 2,500 times in the Old Testament alone to be the Bible, to be the Word of God. 2,500 times in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord said. 2,500 times it says it's the word of God. Either it is or it's a great big lie. Now in the New Testament it claims to be the word of God specifically. I have some studies that I teach on that. There's a thing called the words of God out there. If you want to take and run some verses, you're going to find out this book claims to be the word of God in the New Testament too. In fact, it's so specific that it says the very words they spoke were not their words, but the words of the Holy Ghost were spoken by the mouth of David. That's pretty specific. Now, I personally don't believe you can just take part of this book and not take the rest of it. I think if you're going to believe any of it, and all your hope is based on this book, you got any other books that got you, going to give you any hope? No. Go look at the Koran, see what hope it gives you. Try the Book of Mormon, another testimony of Jesus Christ. It ain't no other testimony without another death. Jesus hadn't come back and died again. So we don't have another testimony. That's a piece of garbage too.
Amen.
This is the Word of God. All right, now I believe that. That has changed my life in many ways because I believe this book to be the Word of God. Now if I didn't believe the Word of God, I'd pick my philosophy, whatever that might be, that suited my background or suited my purposes, and run with it, just like a lot of people do. But I believe this to be what it says it is. The Word of God. That being the case, I've studied this book now for 44 years. It's the Word of God. Every place I've been able to check it out, every place I put it to practice in my family, it changed things for good. It worked. You're not kidding, it worked. It's better than Dr. Spock on raising kids, let me tell you for sure. Better than Dr. Spock on raising kids. Better than the local psychologist on helping you out of depression. I'm not saying that we don't have need for psychologists and psychiatrists. I'm saying if you handle the Word of God right and apply the Word of God right, He'll take care of everything you need. So this book claims help. And by the way, I do know the book. I have spent my time reading and studying, teaching it over these years. And Jesus teaches us more about hell than anybody else in the book. John the Baptist didn't teach you about hell like Jesus did. The prophet Elijah didn't teach you about hell like Jesus did. James and John, the sons of thunder, didn't preach on hell like Jesus did. Jesus speaks more about hell than any other person in the Bible from beginning to end, all 66 books. Now, why do you think that is? Because He knows what's there. He knows what's there, and He's trying to let you understand what's there. This is no parable. In fact, what Jesus did here was just take and peel back the covers of hell so you could get a look-see and see if that's where you want to go and what you want to do. So, let's start off with, He said there was, used to have this in my Bible, wrong verse, wrong page, there was a certain rich man. And there was, verse 20, a certain beggar named Lazarus. And they both died. It's not a parable. He's telling you something that really happened in life, and He's going to draw back the curtain and let you see the future. Now, if you want to gamble with your soul, that's your business. God's given you the freedom to do that. Not necessarily the right. It's never right to do wrong. But He's given you the freedom, the opportunity to make all the choices you want to make. You can accept what the Bible says. You can reject what the Bible says. Personally, as I said, my doctrine's been built on what the Bible says, not what my denomination said, not what my daddy taught, not what my heritage was. What does the Bible say? That's what I looked for. Okay, let's take a look at it. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. You know, I'll bet this guy didn't have any wash and wear. Wrinkle free. You know what my poor little wife did whenever we first came out with this wash and wear, she gave away everything that wasn't wash and wear. She said, "Fooey with this ironing. I am through with ironing, boy." We have an ironing board, but it's not used very much in our house. She doesn't iron the sheets, and she doesn't iron my shorts. I just want you to understand. She doesn't iron anything. He was rich, clothed in purple. You know, we don't think about it so much. Oh, look at all these different colors inside this room. Only rich people or people high in government office or high in religion could have certain colors. It's against the law, even in America, when the Puritans first came over, for certain people to wear certain colors. It's amazing, see? You're special people if you had this. Here's this rich man. He's clothed in purple, fine linen. And he fares sumptuously every day, just about like you do. He didn't have an air conditioner in his house. He didn't have 200 horses pulling his Oldsmobile or his Ford. No, no. You live better than this guy ever thought of living. Did you ever think of that? Just think a little bit of history. Go back in America 100 years, 1902. Think of the condition people were in that time. How many of them had automobiles? How many of them had a telephone? How many of them had a television? How many had a typewriter? You think of all the things you've got? How many had air conditioning? I grew up in a house that didn't have a television, didn't have an air conditioning. In fact, didn't have a fan until my mother sent me to town on the bus to buy it and bring it home. Think about that for a minute. The freedom and opportunity and riches and blessing you've got. Man, every time I get in the car and they try to put me on a bus or carpooling or whatever, I get behind that thing and I said, I'm king of the road. Woo! Go where I want to go. I need some saltwater therapy, Danny, and I just head to Carpus and get a little saltwater therapy. It's as good as paying a psychologist, I'm telling you. It'll renew your soul. We are so rich. This guy was so rich and fared sumptuously every day. Didn't hold a candle to what you and I live. And he said, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He names him, which was laid at his gate full of sores. You know, this almost blows my mind. And this would tell you something about life. This rich man who fared sumptuously every day, everything nearly went his way, is lost. And this poor beggar with nothing but sores oozing out of him, and the only medicine he gets is the licking of the dogs, was saved. Hey, are you in the will of God because you've been blessed with riches? Not necessarily so. No, 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 no. I got to be in the will of God. My business is a success. No, 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 no. Hey, I made it through college. I've got to be in the will of God. No, 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 no. Well, I've got this or that or something else. No, 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 no. Here's a rich man lost and a beggar saved. Wow. They have a different future, don't they? Well, they both died. You know, every time I preach a funeral, I give the gospel. Whatever funeral I preach. Maybe 5 or 10 minute gospel, but I'm going to give the gospel. Because God didn't call me to marry and bury people. And I don't like doing either one of them. Tell you the truth, that's not my favorite chore. And I don't find it anywhere in the Bible, so I don't have any Bible to back up that I've got to do this. I just do it because it's a custom of the land where I am, and so I go ahead and do it. But since I'm going to have to do it, I'm going to preach the gospel. If there ever is a time when you ought to recognize your mortality, it ought to be at a funeral. Here's somebody you know that's died, whether they were 12 years old or 21 or 82 or 104. And they've died. And what is that a testimony to you? You're going to die too. Now I'll tell you what, probably neither one of these guys thought they were going to die when they did. Neither one of them. Probably old Lazarus wondered, how much longer am I going to suffer like this? And when am I going to get healed? And when is God going to finally hear and answer my prayers and whatever? And the rich man's walking out and saying, I'm king of the world. Everything's going my way. Look how beautiful I have it. And boy, I'm going to do better tomorrow. They weren't expecting to die, but they both died. And you're going to die too. You don't have a guarantee of any 70 years just because you're an American male. I know they tell us that 26% of the baby boomers are going to reach 100. That's a pretty good percentage. 26% of the baby boomers are supposed to reach 100. But you may not be in that 26%. Yeah. You just look around a little bit. Some of you say, well, look at that ugly old man up there, you know, bald-headed and all fat and weak and ugly and whatever. You'll be lucky if you're as good-looking as I am when you're my age. In fact, you'd be lucky to get to be my age. Not all of you are going to make it. You know, everybody's going to die unless by some special circumstance you happen to be walking the earth when the rapture takes place and God takes the church out. Amen. And then you're going to be transformed. Well, they both of them died. Well, I had an old man used to live next door to me in a place called Blanket, Texas, when I was going to Howard Payne's University. Now it was a college then. Howard Payne College. And I talked to him about death, and he said, when I die, I'll be like that mule, just going to the ground, that's it, there's nothing afterwards. Well, a lot of people think that. Well, Jesus wants to dispel those thoughts. He said they both died. They both got dropped into a grave. Probably the rich man had a much nicer grave than the other graves. Probably Lazarus just had a hole in the ground somewhere off to the side of the pauper's cemetery somewhere, and they just pitched him in, threw a little dirt over him without much ceremony. And they probably didn't even like having to touch the body with all those sores. I wouldn't. I wash my hands all the time. I visit hospitals all the time. Do you know hospitals are a dangerous place to go? Everybody there's sick. You're liable to catch something. Go to a doctor's office. Is that a place for healing? Everybody there's sick. I imagine they washed their hands and they put old Lazarus in the grave. Boy, they looked at him and thought, man, what a miserable wretch. This poor guy never stood a chance and fully, you know, just pitched him in the ground and went and washed their hands real good. They both died. They were both put in the ground. Says old Lazarus sat at this rich man's gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. I was raised a poor boy, and as a poor boy, you ate everything on your plate. You didn't throw things away. In fact, you put the leftovers in the icebox, and you got them back out and ate them until they were gone. Now, sometimes when there's a little bit left, you fed it to the dog. Here's a man so hungry, so poor, so weak, he'd have loved just to have the crumbs falling from that man's table. I can see that rich man cutting the fat off of his meat and saying, I don't want that. I can see him cutting this out and dropping the bone here with a whole bunch of meat still left on the bone. Have you ever seen what's left in restaurants? Get up and walk around and walk out and look what people left on their plates. Some of the poor old boys that were prisoners of war in Vietnam come back home and watch their kids saying, I don't want this, I don't want that, I don't want to eat this. They have to get up and leave the table and go off and cry. Because they remember when they ate roaches and rats. And they went 5, 6, 7 years loving to have something to eat and to see their kids so rich and spoiled and blessed, they could just turn their nose up at it. Well, here's Lazarus. Oh, Lazarus is out there. He just loved to got the crumbs. You ever been hungry? Really hungry? Now, I have fasted many times for several days and a few times for a lot of days. Now, I know what hunger is, but that was self-imposed. I could break it any time I wanted to, and I did. Here's a guy said, I'd just like to have your crumbs. Just like to have your crumbs. Wow. Well, desiring to be fed, verse 21, from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And you can take that either way. Somebody think he's in really bad shape that the dogs are around licking him, but some of them might think that's maybe the only comfort he got. Personally, I like dogs, and I don't even mind them licking my hands or whatever. I don't kiss dogs. I kiss my wife, but I don't kiss dogs.
Amen.
So licking his sores, I think, was probably a pretty good thing. Came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, I want you to notice, both these guys died and both of them were buried. Rich man, poor man, both went the same way. They both had to go out to the cemetery. They had to go out and cover them up. Because an old body's going to putrefy and stink and cause diseases and all sorts of problems. You don't want dead people just lying around on the ground somewhere. Next time you gripe at the buzzards, you just think again. They are a wonderful blessing. Aren't you glad they eat what they eat? I am so thrilled that the buzzards eat what they eat. And they love it. It smells like good steak to them. What turns up your nose, they say, oh, dinner time. And God made them that way so it cleans up the world for you.
That's right.
So they got to get rid of these bodies and they bury both of them. Now, there's a whole lot of religion today in what used to be mainline Christianity that now likes to teach that the grave's it. That's it. The grave's it. Put a man 6 foot under the ground. That's all there is. He's asleep. Nothing going to happen right there. Not according to Jesus. Not according to Jesus. Take a look. It says the rich man also died and was buried. Now Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. That's Old Testament heaven. It's not New Testament heaven, but it's Old Testament heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. Well, that's it. That's over, right? Good modern religion today. Put him in the grave. That's it. Sheol, Hades. Boy, they want to translate anything but hell. It says in hell. Now, whichever way you want to translate that word, I don't care. If you said in Sheol, he lift up his eyes. It still looks like torment to me. I tell you, some people are absolutely stupid in the way they interpret things and don't realize what they're saying. You know it's hell because look where he is. And in hell, he still had eyesight. Let me tell you something else he had. Torments. Being in torments. Seeth Abraham afar off. He could even see the guys that were in the Old Testament heaven, Abraham's bosom. And Lazarus right there, and he recognized Lazarus. So he had his memory. He had eyesight, he had feeling, and he had memory, and he's in the grave. There's 6 foot of dirt over him, or else there's a sarcophagus in some cemetery somewhere with his name in big letters on the outside, maybe carved in marble. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. I tell you what, I never did fear dying. Never did. I feared hell. I wasn't worried about dying. Somehow, that wasn't a fear of mine when I was young. But I believed in hell, and I feared hell. What if when I die, I go to hell? That didn't sound like a good trade to me. Didn't sound like a very, very good place to go. And according to Jesus, it's not. Now, I didn't write this book, but I do know how to read. And it says, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That doesn't sound like just the grave box or the casket to me, or 6 foot under. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried. He had speech, and he could cry. And he said, Father Abraham, this is a good Jew. He considers Abraham his father. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. F-L-A-M-E. And you know what? All the Greek scholars can't change that word. It's a funny thing how flame got into that casket box. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what word you change. When you read this thing right here, it gives you a hell. Send Lazarus. He's still looking for a servant to serve him, isn't he? He'd been a rich man. Everything's done for him all his life. Do this, do this, do that, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. He's used to giving people orders. Now he goes up to Father Abraham and says, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus up there? I see old Lazarus up there. Can you send him down to just dip his finger in water and put a little drop on my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. It's very graphic. Very graphic. Man, it catches my imagination. You mean there's a place like this? Yeah. It's all through the Bible, by the way. This isn't the only spot Jesus talks about it. Talks about a lot of other places. But it's all through the Bible. Look in the book of Revelation at the end. Lake of fire. Tell you what, doesn't sound good to me. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Do you know what? He cried a beautiful prayer. Do you realize how scriptural this prayer is? Have mercy upon me. You know the problem with his prayer? It's one day too late. One day too late. That prayer, sitting at his sumptuous table, Father, have mercy upon me, would have saved his soul and changed his future. Isn't that amazing? That's the mercy of God. That is the love of God. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. One prayed thus with himself, Father, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. And the poor old publican said, oh, he's a tax collector. He was a Jewish man collecting taxes for the Roman government from Jews. They didn't like him. You don't like the IRS. But what if the IRS were collecting taxes for Russia? You really wouldn't like them. Or for Osama bin Laden. The IRS is collecting taxes and giving it to Osama bin Laden. Boy, you would not like the guy collecting those taxes. That's what this is. I'm not even like this publican. And the publican sat over there and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God said, that guy went out of his house justified, cleansed, forgiven. And the other guy went out just like he went in. If this rich Jew, in all of his pride, in all of his wealth, had humbled himself and prayed this prayer, Father, have mercy upon me. One day earlier, he wouldn't have been there. Now, I want to say this to you right now. I don't know who's saved and who's not saved in this room. You pray that prayer today, you won't go to hell. Father, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Forgive me and save me. He saved my soul. Changed my life. I had religion 10 years, didn't do me much good. Well, maybe some good, but not much. Didn't save me. But on the night I called upon God and repented of my sins and asked Him to save my soul, He changed my life. He changed my life. I'm not what I used to be. Praise God, I got a deliverance. He prayed the right prayer. He just prayed it too late. Have mercy upon me. Okay, he said, verse 24, we get flame again. I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, son, remember. He had a memory. This guy's in hell, but he's got a memory. Son, remember. Do you realize how hard a memory is to have? I wish I could forget some things. I really do. I wish my wife could forget some things. Yeah, it'd be nice, wouldn't it? We're not built that way. God can forget. He says He remembers these things against us no more. So God can wipe them out of His mind. So you keep coming back and praying for the same thing. God said, what are you talking about? Praise the Lord. But the trouble with us is we have a memory. And that memory clouds up our present and clouds up our future. Here's a man, though. He's in hell. He hadn't lost his memory. This is not some dead body laying around with no life in it. No. This is a soul. This is a personality. This is a... He said, I want you to have a real good picture of what your future's like if you're not right with God. Likewise, Lazarus received his evil things. Now he's comforted, thou art tormented. Besides all this, look at verse 26. Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. God's got a barrier. Even the merciful ones in Abraham's bosom could not go down to help anybody in hell. There's a great gulf fixed. They which would pass to you cannot. Let's look at that. See if he says may not. Does he say may not? Well, he says cannot. You know the difference between may and can? All you English teachers, all of you great English teachers, aren't you? Know the difference between may and can? May is permission, can is possibility. He didn't say they may not. They don't have permission to go. He says they cannot. There's no way they can go. It's an impossible thing. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, he got another prayer. This is another good prayer. It's a prayer you ought to be praying today. I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send into my father's house, for I have five brethren. There's some people in this room that have knocked on lots of doors. Maybe an answer to a prayer in hell, just like this one right here. And yet when you knock on the door, the people you're knocking on say, I don't have time for you. Just some more religion. Just some more garbage. That's your opinion. Everybody's got their own opinion. One opinion is good as another opinion. I'm too busy right now. I'm cooking. I'm cleaning. I'm working. I'm building. I'm mowing. I'm too busy right now. And there might have been a brother or a dad or a mother crying out of hell, send somebody to my father's house. Send somebody to my father. It's a good prayer. Come here on a Wednesday night and listen to how many times somebody prays, send somebody to this house. I pray for this person specifically that they'll be saved. I want somebody to go witness to this one. Oh God, bless the word as it goes out. Bless the tracts as they go out. How many people support a missionary? And maybe they're specific. I want to support a Polish missionary because I am from Polish background. I want to support a Mexican missionary because I have a Mexican background. I want them to have a chance, and I want to put my money in that direction. Send somebody to my father's house. Send somebody. If you can't help me, listen to this man. If I'm beyond help, I got five brothers following me. I got five brothers that think like I thought. I got five brothers that live like I lived. I got five brothers at my dad's house. They're going to all end up here. He had memory in hell. He had a burden for this world in hell. That's amazing. When you begin to look at the facts that are placed inside this one portion of Scripture and what it tells you about the future, it ought to make a soul winner out of every one of you. It ought to make a prayer warrior out of everybody in this room that's saved. You ought to be down praying for somebody. It ought to make you pass out tracts to the people where you eat or to the grocery store when you buy a newspaper or when you meet a neighbor down the street, when you invite somebody over for a cup of coffee. Send somebody to my father's house, lest they also come into this place of torment. Another good thought from this is, have you thought how you're leading the others around you? Everybody here influences somebody. Everybody. You say, I don't have much influence on anybody. I don't have the influence that a pastor has, or this big preacher evangelist has, or this great minister of state has. Everybody's got an influence. Everybody's got an influence. And almost everybody has somebody following them. Even when you don't notice it. You might not know. You may not have as many following you as a school teacher or a preacher or somebody else, a sports idol, one of the big sports stars. Charles Barkley. You know, he's a pretty plain spoken fellow. He was a great basketball player. He said, "I'm nobody's role model." He didn't want the responsibility. But that's ridiculous. Millions of kids wanted to be just like Charles Barkley. Wanted to talk like he talked and smart off like he smart off and play rough like he played. I don't care what you say. You can't get out from under it. People are following you. They're looking at you. They're listening to what you say. They're looking at what you do. I got five brothers and they're going to live just like I live. They thought I was great. They thought I was successful. They thought I was somebody to follow. What a dangerous thing. Especially if you're leading them wrong. Especially if you're not leading them in God's way. Send somebody to my father's house. That's a good prayer. I'll bet you there have been a lot of good prayers prayed in hell. It's too late. Do you know what he should have done? He should have got saved while he was in this life and then went to his father's house himself. They'd have made as much fun of him. Oh, do you think that they're just going to all fall over and say, "Oh, praise God"? No, they're going to make fun of you. They're going to ignore you. That's because that's the world. But some of them might get saved. Brent. He gets saved. He surrenders to preach. He pastors here with me a number of years. Goes to Mexico. The missionary goes to Poland. Appeared a few years ago. His mother, dying of cancer, really got saved. Here just recently, his dad just got saved. Against religion all of his life. Just got saved. How do you know what's going to happen? You just need to be a faithful testimony.
That's right, amen.
You need to make your path clear. You don't need to have one of these wishy-washy paths in one way, out the other. You need to have a clear testimony as to what you're living for and what you're going for. Because somebody's following you. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's listening to the way you think. You're raising children. How are you going to raise them? Well, you'll find out about 10 years after they're out of your house. I know. You're good parents. You love your kids and they're all great. And right now you think they're the greatest kids in the world and they're all going to be successful and glorious and rich and wonderful. About 10 years after they left your house, you'll know whether you did a good job or not. You don't know yet. You don't really know yet. I know you think you do, but you don't. About 10 years down the line, you'll find out if you made the right decisions, wrong decisions, if you pointed them in the right direction. Send somebody to my father's house. Why? I got five brothers. Did some of you realize that maybe a prayer out of hell was what brought the people to your house? You ever thought about that? Maybe, just maybe, your daddy or your mother or your grandfather or your cousin said, "Send somebody to my father's house." Now, he said, "Send Lazarus." Send Lazarus. Abraham said, "Sorry, no can do. Lazarus ain't going back." Look what he says. Verse 27. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house. If he can't come help me, send him to my brothers, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Lazarus, with all of his knowledge now, with all of his healing now, with all of his blessing now, is not coming back. You got one shot to live this life. If you've got 20 years or you got 100 years, you just got one shot to live this life. I'm sure with the knowledge I have now and the experience I have now that if I went back and became 20 or 25 again, I could do a better job than what I did when I was 25. I have no doubt about it. But I don't get to go back. No way for me to go back. I had one shot. You've got an opportunity with a mouth and a mind and the freedom we have to be a witness, to go to somebody's house and testify to them so they don't come to this place of torment. You have that opportunity. Now, some of you aren't speakers. I understand that. But some of you might be an even better witness just over a cup of coffee than I'd ever be. Don't even like coffee. He says, verse 29, and this is one of the most important verses in the Bible. This is a verse you can base some doctrine on. You can base some practice on this verse. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What's he telling them? They have the Word of God. Moses is the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets are the rest of the Old Testament. He said, they have the Word of God. Hey, Lazarus can come down here and help me out a little bit. No, sorry, no can do. Well then, Send Lazarus back to my father's house and to my brothers. Sorry, no can do. Well, what are they going to do? They have Moses and the prophets. I want to ask you something. You ever been in love? Ever been infatuated? Ever been to the point you just thought you couldn't hardly live without another person? If they write you a letter, do you leave it laying around on the shelf for months and months and months till it's gathered dust and grime and rotted a little bit and the rats have eaten on a little bit and the roaches have messed with it? Is that right? No, you open it up and read it and read it again and read it again and read it again and read it again. One of my old aunts recently sent me a letter in my father's handwriting where he had written this letter to them. What's a precious letter to me? That hasn't been dead 25 years. And here's this letter in his old scrawl that's about as bad as mine. Maybe not quite. But here's his thinking. Here's his reasoning. Here it is to someone 30, 35 years ago. That's a precious letter. They have Moses and the prophets. How much do you value this book? I can tell you how much you value it, how much you read it. Many of you in this room have never read your Bible through, not one time. You got a Bible in your house, you never read it through. You've read other books. You've read John Grisham's books. You read Baldacci's books. You read a lot of books. You read a bunch of comic books. You know about Spider-Man and Superman and Batman, but you don't know about the man. I'll tell you what, you ought to be reading the book. You say, all I can do is read six verses. I'm wore out. Read six verses every day. 5 or 10 years, you get through the book one time. Amen. If you'd actually read 4 chapters a day, 3 out of the old, 1 out of the new, you'll finish it every year. Four chapters. 4 chapters a day, every day, and you'll read your Bible through in a year. When I got saved, I put a New Testament pocket and traded my camels off for a New Testament. And I read the New Testament through 20 times completely that first year. 20 times. The New Testament is like a less than 300-page book. It's not that big a deal. They have Moses and the prophets. What's he telling them? Read the Word of God. The Word of God's what they're going to have. He said, nay, Father Abraham, verse 30, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. Well, you'd think that'd do it. You'd think that'd do it. Here's an old guy comes walking up with the grave clothes and said, I just came back from the dead. Believe! They'd say, nah, I had too much pizza last night. That's a bad dream. He says in verse 31, I want you to look at this. One of those important verses. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Isn't that amazing? I think it's absolutely amazing.
Amen. Amen.
You can have all the spooks you want to walking around in your living room. It's not going to make you a believer. You can have hallucinations and dreams and visions. And it's not going to make you a believer. If you can't believe the Word of God written and put out for you, placed in your hands and the opportunity, you can go to any grocery store and buy it for less than $5. People will give them away. We'll give them away too. We have boxes of Bibles, Spanish, English. We give away every year. We give out hundreds of thousands of gospel tracts every year. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You ought to hear the Word of God. Well, I tell you what, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. One did rise from the dead. One did rise from the dead. Yeah. That make people believe? No. Faith is believing what God says without any proof. Faith is that if God says it, I believe it. Now that's what I have in this book. I don't understand all this book. And I've read it more than most people have ever lived. But I don't understand all this book. But I believe all this book.
Amen.
I understand a whole lot of it. And the places that I don't understand, I believe it anyway. Because of what I do understand. I've read enough to know this book makes good sense.
Amen.
I've read enough to know this book is a message from God. I read it and I trusted what little I knew and it literally transformed my life, transformed my marriage, my wife, my children, and my ministry and my future. I'm so thankful for this book.
Amen.
How are you going to get saved? Believe Moses and the prophets and now Christ. Believe the Bible. Take one little book out of the Bible. The book of John, 4th book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just take the book of John and read it about 5 or 10 times till you get saved. Just one book. It was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe you might have life in His name. This was not a parable, friend. This is the greatest lover of your soul peeling back the curtain of hell that you might have a little glimpse. And then you might recognize the choices you make and how important they are. Lord bless you.